In connection with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Read two sections from chapter 11. First, verses 1 through 4. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The Catechism will make reference to weights and measures. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now go to verse 17. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul, not simply to another, but to yourself. And that's incentive in a spiritual way. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness, that's uprightness, you understand, uprightness, shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They are of a froward heart. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair one who is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now this, there is that who scattereth and yet increaseth, gives and yet increases. Farmer scatters the seed, and it brings him more seed as he does that with diligence. A parable. There is that who withholdeth more than is meet fit, but it tendeth to poverty in a spiritual way. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. He that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The benefit to many others and self. And he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. How much more than the wicked and the sinner? Thus far. Just call your attention, though, first of all, before we get into the Lord's Day, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise, a soul winner. And that's not simply speaking about gospel preachers. By preaching the gospel, souls are won. The Spirit using the preaching to gain souls. This is speaking to the whole congregation, and in the context of behavior and how you treat others. That's really the emphasis of the whole chapter, how you deal with others. And is it in a giving in a liberal, in a charitable way. Because people notice that. And if one lives that way, in a giving and a charitable way, and I use that word charitable from both senses, in a benevolence, but also with a love interest in their well-being, that's a testimony. And they know this is the heart of true Christianity. And if the Spirit is working in them, that attracts them, and there is the winning of a soul. And not just on Christmas, beloved, we are of a giving spirit. 2 weeks out of the year, and then it's back to taking, taking, taking. 52 weeks of the year and the excess days besides. And it strikes me that one of the main tasks, duties of parents, is to teach their children that life is more than receiving, 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 and then taking, taking, taking. It's mine. This is mine. Isn't that endemic to little children? This is mine. Watch them with the Christmas presents. This is mine. Going to share? We raise our children that over time they realize life isn't just getting and taking. It has to do with giving and sharing as well. This whole matter of the Eighth Commandment, beloved, looms large in the covenantal way. The winning of souls. We teach them this that we may win their souls and give them good direction as our children. Now, having said that, I want to point your attention to chapter 13, verse 7. 13, verse 7, repeating what we said already in the chapter, there is that who maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There's a Christmas carol out there, a man who made himself rich, he thought, and yet was left with nothing, nothing of value. There is that maketh himself poor, giveth, 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 and yet hath great riches. That's God's word. And then 13, who despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. There is benefit to obeying the law of God from the heart, and it serves as incentive, spiritual incentive. We must lay these things, beloved, to heart. Now the Catechism. Lord's Day 42. Question answers 110 and 11. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in his commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance that I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Lord's Day 42, thou shalt not steal. What is forbidden? But not only what's forbidden, what's required. In the interest of godliness, beloved, it's not merely a matter of what is forbidden, what we must refrain from. It is also a matter of what is required of us, what we must do in service of the Lord and in service of others. You claim to be Christians, do you not? Then you're not only claiming to be saved, I'm spared hell, I'm going to heaven. You're claiming to represent Him and to reflect Him in this life. When God sent His Son and He came into His flesh, into our flesh, Christ Jesus, it was all about Him, me, what I can gain. That was why Christ came into the world. Or did He have in mind others to minister and to be service of others? I don't have to answer that, do I? You know what the answer is. And you and I are to reflect Him as the giver, even of Himself, to those who did not deserve it. When it comes, beloved, to the commandments of God, and it's not only a matter, as I have said, of refraining from this, that, and the other thing, though that's important and it is certainly necessary, yet that is not the heart and soul of Christianity. How many things I have refrained from. I could stand here for all day, I think, and tell you things I have refrained from. The question is not what I've all refrained from. What have I been up to? What have I been doing? What have I been contributing? Notice the word contributing to others, beginning with the Church of Christ and then my neighbor as myself. What's the heart of the law? The heart of the law is not thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What's the first and the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What's the second one? Christ says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. What's love? The heart of it is not liking. The heart of it is seeking the welfare of another whom you may not like and doesn't like you very well either. And yet you seek his welfare, being his welfare. The great example of this kind of love outside of Christ Jesus our Lord. Ever hear of the Good Samaritan? Going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And a man was in the ditch. Others had passed him by, though they were of the same nationality. But this good Samaritan stopped, inconvenienced himself, bent down, gave him the fluid that he needed, picked him up and carried him down the road again because it's an uphill climb to go from Jericho to Jerusalem. He retraced his step and brought him back to an inn in Jericho and said, I will cover the cost. And this not only of a man whom he didn't know, beloved, but of one who probably despised him because it almost certainly was a Jew. And all he was, you know, was an unclean Samaritan. That's love. That's what's required of us. If we indeed will reflect the one whom we call Lord and Savior, that's biblical Christianity. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And that shows that one indeed is a child of the self-giving God. and why Jehovah God sent his Son into the world for our sakes. Not simply to remove our guilt, that too, but to transform us into those who by our behavior would contribute to the winning of souls. With that in mind, beloved, we consider this Lord's Day and commandment, keeping the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. What is forbidden? What is required? The incentive given. Apologize for not having these in the bulletin. I typed them up and thought I sent them, but must have failed. But that's easy enough to remember, is it not? The eighth commandment, what's forbidden, what's required, the incentive given. Thou shalt not steal, says God's law. In other words, thou shalt not take to thyself something that belongs to another. Something that belongs to another because the Lord God gave it to him and not to you and not to me. And as the Catechism says, we are not to do this by any dishonest means, either by force or by appearance of right. This desire, it may be another's, but I like it and I want it. And somehow, by hook or by crook, I'm going to take it. That's close, beloved, to human nature. It goes back to our origin, doesn't it? To our first parents, whose nature we still carry, that of Adam and Eve, to whom the Lord gave the whole world, withholding nothing from them but one thing, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That I reserve for myself. And they look upon it, and over time they are susceptible to the serpent's temptation that it was good and a thing to be desired. It was pleasant to the eyes, and as the serpent said, why should you deny yourself this? Eat it. It will open your eyes. It will make you wise. You will be able to determine for yourself what's of benefit to you and what's not of benefit to you. You will be your own judge and determiner of what you think is good for you. Who is God that he should tell you what's right and wrong, what's good for you and what's not good for you? How should he know? Why should he determine this? And they took it and they ate. And they not only took what did not belong to them, to which they had no right, but of course they were challenging God's right to determine what was theirs and what was not theirs. They were challenging his very sovereignty and his right as God. Who is God that he should determine for us what's right and wrong, what should be ours and what's not ours? Beloved, the seriousness of the sin of theft. History opens with our parents being thieves and robbers. Striking that when you go to Calvary, the cross, the last man saved before Christ died was a thief and a robber. Thou shalt be with me in paradise, forgiven as he, at the very end of his life, made confession at the end of a life that was filled with sin, theft and robbery, and yet, remember me. And the Lord God, in his mercy, remembered him on the basis of the blood of the one crucified, who gave, beloved, who gave his all. The Catechism reminds us that God forbids not only thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrates, but all wicked tricks and devices that we take to ourselves goods that belong to our neighbor, whether by force or under the appearance of right, first of all. And then mentions the unjust weights, ells, measures, and so on. All those things that are punishable by the magistrates, but not only that, but by deceit, goods that belong to our neighbor as well. And it speaks of by force. Well, we think taking things from our neighbor by force, that doesn't really apply to us, does it? After all, none of us are inclined to go into the nearest grocery store or bank or gas station and put a gun to a man's head and say your money or your life and walk off with the money. But that does not mean, beloved, that we are necessarily blameless from taking the goods of another in the way of robbery and in theft. It's not unknown, you know, in our circles for one to be guilty of shoplifting. Are you listening, young people? Don't have the means to obtain what all the other young people have, but I can simply walk through the store, pick something up, put it into my pocket, and maybe the surveillance camera will see me, but legislation, you know, is out there in various communities that if it's under $25 and some much more than that, they aren't going to apprehend you because the legislatures have said they're not going to punish such. They're not going to hold such guilty. They're going to be released. So why should the store even waste its time if you walk out of the store with this, that, or the other thing, such as the lawlessness of the age, that those who are to make laws are making laws that promote the breaking of laws. And don't think that they don't know, these legislatures, that what they're promoting is contrary to righteousness and truth and is really a lawlessness. All you have to do is find out who the legislators are who are passing such laws and then wait at their homes, and when they go into their garage, follow them and pick up a few things from their garage, tools and so on, and walk off with them. And when they try to apprehend you and now scream to high heaven for righteousness and justice, say, I'm simply exercising, you know, my civil rights. I'm entitled to. Hypocrisy. Suddenly they want you punished and penalized for purloining from them what is theirs. But if you own a store, they don't mind if others walk off with your goods. That kind of hypocrisy. And the law won't even punish you if you do so from someone else's store. Does it matter, beloved, whether the civil magistrate will punish you or not? God sees it. And that's not yours. It belongs to another. He has given it to the other. And one is guilty of crime against the eighth commandment. And it's a serious business, beloved, whether the law follows you or not. God's law does. And theft is offensive to God because it falls into the category, as I have said, of the sin of our first parents at the very beginning when they weighed in their minds this forbidden fruit that was not theirs but they wanted and desired, and the favor and the fellowship of God. And they had to stand there and think, what's of more value to me? The favor and fellowship of God or this forbidden fruit that I want? You know, I think what's more valuable to me is this forbidden fruit that I want. I'll turn my back on the fellowship and favor of God. Really? And you're a Christian. One has, as it were, spit in the face of God. Your fellowship and your favor is of less value to me than this forbidden fruit, which will satisfy me for How long? To what end? Beloved, it's a serious matter. It's a serious sin. Let's understand that. But it's close to the human heart. It's part of the nature with which we are born and which parents must teach their little ones to resist and overcome from little on, lest the whole of their life they think, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, and I'm not sharing this with anyone else, and I will take from my brother and my sister what is theirs and call it mine as well, because I'm bigger than they are. They're only 1.5, 2.5, and I'm 4.5 and 5, and I will take what I want. They must, of course, be divested of that notion, and it takes instruction by law, by commandment, and by discipline, that even when there's good behavior, approval, and you might say, perhaps, a reward as incentive. And as we train our children, God deals with us as well. But how close this is to human nature, man knows, society knows, and if there were not penalties in the end attached to theft and robbery, society, basically, beloved, would be unable to carry on any of its business. There is a reason why throughout history, when there are nations that are lawless, there have been government penalties applied to property and exchange of property and buying and selling and restrictions and inspections, that merchants are being honest. That's why the Catechism, you know, makes reference to these under the appearance of good by force, not only, but the appearance of right. Unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, and counterfeit coins, and all the rest. Those are items of measurement, of course, for fluids. How much, if you and other things? How are you getting a pound of flour really for the price? There was a time they had balances; they had a weight that was 1 pound or half pound or whatever, and the flour was poured on the scale. And when they were level, well, here's your pound of flour. And the L was a measurement of about 23 inches. And cloth, when you sold the cloth, you measured how many, we want so many yards of cloth, how many L's of cloth, and they'd measure off so many L's. But of course, merchants being merchants, sometimes that weight, that pound, had been somehow hollowed out, and it really wasn't 16 ounces, it was only 14 ounces, until you weren't getting a whole pound of flour, though you thought so. And the measurement of the fabric wasn't really 3 L's, it was a little bit short, a few inches short of 3 L's, and the merchant, of course, was gaining that in time. He would sell that to someone else, the surplus that he had cheated you out of. And so there had to be government restrictions and government standards, and here's the real ruler for an L, and here's the real pound. And they went around and they made sure the merchants measured up with the standard of the nation. Today, too, gasoline stations, there's a reason why there's regular inspections of the gallons that they are selling you to make sure you're getting the fluid ounces in the gallon and not about 8 or 9 fluid ounces less. Because if there weren't the restrictions and the penalties and the threat of putting them out of business, you can be sure just what you were getting pump by pump. It's in the human nature, beloved. It's in the human nature to line up with what you read in the Proverbs, where you read, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike, are an abomination to the Lord. That's of 20:10. And then this in verse 14, it is not, it's worth nothing, it is not, it's worth nothing, it is worth nothing, saith the buyer, as he wants to purchase something, it's not worth very much at all. But when he's gone his way, then he boasteth of what a bargain he had, and he may resell the item for about double or triple of what he paid when he purchased it. It was brought home to me in a documentary I saw a couple decades ago in the diamond industry of New York City, controlled by the Jewish community, tied in with Amsterdam in the Netherlands, and down to the diamond mines in South Africa, and how they did the business with the diamonds. Fascinating that as they opened it, they talked to the various diamond merchants, and they talked about the honesty amongst the merchants as they walked around with sacks of diamonds, and they would be themselves trading diamonds because they wanted this kind or that kind for someone they were trying to sell diamonds for. But they had their eye on how many diamonds they had and what value each was, and they just handed it back and forth. And it was expected that when you handed that other brother's diamonds back to him, you hadn't somehow exchanged one for the other of less value for a greater value. And if it was found to be, you were excommunicated from the diamond industry like that, and no one would ever do business with you again. And they towed the line. They were under the restriction of law, forbidden, and they knew the penalty. But then this documentary went into the diamond, the house of a, the store of a diamond merchant, and they went to purchase a diamond, supposedly for this man's true love. Two of them were there, and one was recording the whole instance. And he showed him a diamond, a large diamond, $8,000 back then. How many carats? So expensive? Oh, yes, he said, because this has a diamond with high purity. It's in the NOP category of brightness. They're all, the value is determined by the brightness of the diamond, you see. And he had a shirt that was pretty white, and he matched it against the shirt. See, this is a rather white diamond, as you can see, against my white shirt. I said NOP. I said the EFG, not in the NOP. Picked up a diamond, and he put it over there. And see this, see the comparison, the purity. This is whiter. This is dimmer. Oh, this is the valuable diamond. It's in the EFG category. So they bought it for the $8,000, and then sent another crew back a number of months later, out of the ring setting. Mother has died, and we want to return this diamond and put it up for sale. How much is it worth? Same man. He looked at it through his inspector's glass. $2,000. What do you mean? When my mother bought it, they said it was told to be in the EFG category. Oh no, he says. You can see, and he had a bright white paper behind him. He puts it up against the paper. You can see how dim this is. This is in the NOP category. Well, that's not what we were told. And he had the audacity to say, well, I don't know who told you that, but he was not telling you the truth, and he was taking advantage of you. You may be sure of that. Oh, really? And they play for him the recording with a screen. This is the man, sir. Recognize him? It was you. Out of here, out of here, out of here. Human nature, beloved. You think that's just Jewish? And maybe English, and maybe Chinese, but not Dutch, not Frisian. That's our natures, beloved. There's reason for government regulations, but it's a serious, serious sin. It has not to do just with the breaking of the eighth commandment. You can add to it the ninth commandment, because they both have to do with honesty, and one ends up transgressing the ninth commandment as well, and then the tenth commandment along with that, which is covetousness. And besides, you can add to that, as we have said, one shows the corruption of one's nature, because one says, I would value even this forbidden thing over the friendship and the fellowship and the approval of God. And it's all about me and how I can profit from it and forget about others. Self-centered, beloved, and contrary to the law of God, forbidden us. We are to refrain. Why, beloved? Simply because otherwise there's penalties and there's restraint of sin due to penalties. That's not Christianity, beloved. We must not be governed simply by the fear of penalties and the restraint of sin, because there's going to be a penalty, as God's word says, the evil end, what follows them even in this life. It has to do with who we claim to be, doesn't it? I am a Christian. I am to reflect Christ. Others are to see that. And even the world knows that if one is a Christian, one ought to be honest and upright. If that's not Christianity, it's not worth the powder to blow it up with. At the heart of Christianity has to do with honesty in the dealing with others in a proper, considerate way. I'm going to come to that in just a moment. But I want to point out one more thing in connection with this commandment and the explanation of the catechism, where it speaks of what does God forbid? Well, taking things by force or by the appearance of right, when one, of course, is engaged in unrighteousness and dishonesty, unbeknownst to the purchaser, but as well, all covetousness, and now this, and abuse and waste of one's gifts. God gives us our gifts and abilities to be used, and not simply to be used to serve self, but with others in mind and with one's own spiritual growth and the glory of God. Is that not true? And the name of Jesus, not simply self-centered for myself and what I can gain by it, reputation and wealth, but with others in mind, beginning with God's glory and name, but also my neighbor as well. But especially, beloved, I want to just mention one of the great gifts that God gives us that has to do with time. The time we are given in the minutes and the hours and the days and the weeks of this life. Time is the currency of life, beloved. How do you spend it? Notice the word, the currency of life. How do we spend it? To what end? For whom? When it comes to time, beloved, there are things that are in themselves not even wrong to be engaged in. Of themselves, not wrong at all. But how much time we devote to them becomes another matter, so that we end up wasting our time when it could have been used and should have been used, not simply for self, but with others in mind. Something like hunting and fishing, nothing wrong with those in themselves. You certainly may go hunting and fishing. I had brothers who loved to hunt and to fish. The question is not hunting and fishing, it's how much time one devotes to them, so that all one does really is hunt and fish, and that's life. And other things that should be tended to, and others who have needs, are forgotten and neglected, maybe even to one's own home and wife and family, because I'm out hunting and fishing all the time. It's life, is it? That's the Christian life? That's why we're on earth, to hunt and fish day after day? A place, beloved, but that's not the heart and soul of the Christian life, is it? Or sports, nothing wrong in themselves. Good outlet of energy and useful in many ways to relax. But that's all I do all day long is watch sports or listen to talking heads who talk about sports and live for sports and the hours and the years, the days. And a place, beloved. But what about others and the needs of others? And using time to my own spiritual advantage and growth, so that it may be of greater service in the way of understanding and of helping. Isn't that why we are on earth in the body of Christ? And not to forget my own weakness, reading, even reading. Of course our children should read. Of course you may read. But it's hour after hour and day after day. And what are we reading? To whose profit? Whose growth, and what does it have to do with the spirit in the end and the soul has its place. But beloved, it must not be wasted. It must not be spent in that kind of a fashion, you see, with just self in mind and not with the body of Christ and the need of others. If that's how we live, then we are breaking this eighth commandment. All abuse and waste of his gifts, as is true, beloved, of time itself. We are called to redeem the time, which has to do, we use time to purchase things by means of our service, purchase things to our own spiritual growth, and purchase things for the well-being of the neighbor and of our loved ones. That's love. That's at the heart of this commandment. A commandment, beloved, we are prone to transgress. So easy to transgress. A commandment at the end of which day, each day we have to ask ourselves, where have I failed? Lord God, forgive me for my wasting of the gifts and time that I did. Have mercy, and now grant me my word that I may grow and make better use of time and gifts, following after my Lord and Savior. You pray that? That's our calling. But now, having to do with this matter of what is required, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance that I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. I don't like that interpretation. I'm speaking, beloved, concerning my old man. And I'm not talking about my father, I'm talking about myself. My nature doesn't like that wording. I'd much rather that it read this way, that you promote my advantage in every instance that you can or may, and deal with me as you desire to be dealt with. That's how I would prefer to have it read. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You think of me. Don't take advantage of me. You be considerate of me. That's your calling. I think that's a wonderful word. That's not the catechism. That you promote my advantage in every instance that you can, and deal with me as you desire me to deal with you. Instead, it says, I'm supposed to promote your advantage in every instance I may or can, and have to deal with you as I desire to be dealt with. That's not only the horse of a different color, beloved, that's a species of a whole different kind. Suddenly, it puts me in the seat of the one charged and being inspected. What have I done for the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can? And have I dealt with him as I desire to be dealt with? You know, when it comes to somebody taking advantage of me and not treating me as he ought to treat, I have 20/20 vision. I can see that clearly. But when it comes to me, how I've dealt with you, and whether I've taken advantage of you or not, suddenly I can't see so clearly. I'm not sure what it means. Where have I failed? We have stigmatisms in that area of our life. And the Word of God turns us around and says, no, I'm not talking about how your neighbor has treated you or taken advantage of you, and you remember that for a long, long time. First question is, how have you treated others? Have you taken advantage of them? Have you dealt with them as you desire to be dealt with? Have you returned good for evil, even? Because that becomes the difficulty. Lord, I'm supposed to treat this fellow in the way of seeking his well-being, to his advantage, to his profit. You know what he said concerning me? You know how he took advantage of me, Lord? And now I'm supposed to turn the other cheek and treat him his welfare, his well-being, contribute to his need? He didn't do it to me. Sound like children, don't we? But that's our nature. And the commandment says, promote the advantage of your neighbor. You are called to do that. You are to deal with him, no matter how he has dealt with you. That's the calling of the commandment. Why? I could simply say now, beloved, because the Lord God says so. This is his commandment. You are the creature. He's the potter. You are the clay. He's sovereign. You're the creature. He has the right to say, this is what I require of you. This is how you are to behave. This is your calling. Don't dispute this, or I will punish you. The penalty will follow. I am God. I'm sovereign. Listen up. But the Lord God, beloved, doesn't simply say it with his authority and then with threats of penalties. It's there, but he goes beyond that. He reminds us the setting of the law. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I delivered thee from bondage of a bond servant with all its suffering, with all the deaths that occurred. I set you free. In other words, remember what I have done for you in gratitude. I am the Lord thy God. What I've done for you in love, and as I have done to you, who certainly didn't deserve to be treated by me, you thieves and robbers, as I have treated you, but I have done so. Now, go out and do likewise. In the end, of course, he points to his own son, Christ Jesus. Remember, I asked that question in rhetorical fashion early in the service about contributing to the well-being of others as we claim to be Christians, and then Christ, when he came into the world to do what? Simply to take, and simply for himself in mind? We know very well, beloved, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto in his love. And this, beloved, is the Lord Christ, who on the cross, who is the Lord of all, was stripped naked. Mankind stripped him naked, so he had nothing to his name. And hanging on the cross, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do, or to whom they are doing this in the fullness of knowledge. Father, forgive them. And he dies for you and me. And he dies for that thief on the cross, as we have taken everything from him. Dying for us, why? To clothe us. Clothe us with righteousness, and the end, beloved, to give us the whole creation again that our first parents, those thieves and robbers, took from him as the Son of God. Have you ever heard of such love? It's the gospel, beloved. As I have done unto you, so do ye, one unto another. For my sake, in my name, and show you are Christians indeed. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the gospel, for reminders. Stir us up unto godliness that is from the heart, and teach us, Father, as we bear the name of thy Son, to learn how to reflect him in such a way that we also may be used even the testimony of the gospel and the winning of souls and the gathering of the church, beginning with our own children and families, until Christ is pleased to come again. Amen.